Good to have everybody here. Our number's down a little bit, but that's okay. We probably do have some folks watching by the internet right now, so staying in out of this snow. I'm surprised that Rose made it today. I was scared to death she's going to get out and fall and break a hip or something. Good to have her. Father, I pray that you'd bless the study of your word, Lord, and give us wisdom in the scripture. In thy holy name I pray, amen. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. Get that in one hand, Luke 3 in the other. Luke 2 and Luke 3. Now if you notice, Luke mentions two Caesars, verse 1. It came to pass in those days went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now look at chapter number 3 and verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, this man gives you a lot of names. This is what a historian does. Luke is our New Testament historian. Remember, he's the one who wrote the book of Acts, Luke, and he was the physician, Luke the beloved physician. So, I mean, this is as historical as it gets. Look at chapter number 3 and verse 1. See that name, Pontius Pilate? See that show up? Well, I've told you before how that the scholars back 100 years ago said there's no secular authority, no secular reference to Pontius Pilate extant, can't be found anywhere. And so they boo-hooed and laughed and made fun of the Word of God until they found a stone at Caesarea Maritima, and there they found the name of Pontius Pilate. Yeah, amen. It shut them up. Did you know what they found again now? Just recently, they have found a ring at Herodium with Pilate's name on it. And Herod the Great is the one who built Herodium. It was his tomb in the desert. There's two witnesses to Pontius Pilate, along with the witness of Scripture. Now, all I need is the witness of Scripture. I believe the Bible. But if secular authority comes up with a witness to it, good for you. We'll welcome you in and mention it. But the Bible is true, folks. Historically, it is accurate. And the reason that the Apostle Luke here is mentioning so much in the historical historicity here is simply because of who's being born. And he's so careful about the birth of Christ. Luke is the one who mentions more as it relates to the birth of Christ than all three of the other Gospels combined. Matthew, Mark, and John do not get into near the detail that Luke does. And Luke gets he talks about the angel that shows up to Mary, told her she's going to have a child, the angel that shows up to Zechariah when John the Baptist is born. All of that is in Luke. And Luke, of course, ties all this together about the birth of Christ. So I thought you might want to see that, where it says in Luke chapter number 2, in the decree from Caesar Augustus. This is Octavian. He was the nephew of Caesar, Julius Caesar. And he was handpicked by Julius Caesar to be his successor. And during the reign of Augustus, Rome experienced a lot of peace and a lot of prosperity. And the term Pax Romana came from that, because Augustus turned it from a republic under Julius Caesar into an empire. And Augustus became an emperor. And this is why when Christ is born in Bethlehem of Judea, the Roman Empire is in power over the Holy Land. And an Idumean, King Herod, is the king of Israel. Now, he is a kind of a surrogate king. You understand that he answers to Caesar Augustus. He answers to him, and it's to Herod's advantage to keep the peace and to keep the people subjugated to Rome, and so he does. But here's the problem. Herod the Great is an Idumean. He's an Edomite. And what did Esau do? Esau, Edomite, Idumean, they're all the same. What did he do in the Old Testament? He sold his birthright. He sold his. So what is a man doing as the king of Israel who comes from the lineage of people who sold his birthright? He has no more right to the throne of Israel. He's a usurper. He has no right. Who should be the king of Israel? David, or David's son. And so this is what Matthew talks about over here in Matthew chapter number 1. When he gives the genealogy of Christ, he gives the royal genealogy. Luke gives another genealogy. We have a conflict between the two genealogies. And the way it is settled most of the time, and I accept it this way, is that one genealogy has to do with Joseph and the other genealogy has to do with Mary. You've got two separate genealogies that unite in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here the birth of Christ. Now go to the book of Hebrews chapter number 1 and notice what the Bible says about this birth. Verse number 6, Hebrews 1, 6. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now there's a lot of controversy about when this scripture applies. Does it apply to the second coming when Christ comes in power? Or does it have to do with his birth when he came into this world? Look at verse number 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, I want you to think about what I'm about to say to you. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he became the Son of God in a sense that never existed before, because he is being begotten directly of the Father. Now, but who is being begotten directly of the Father? The God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ in eternity past did not come forth from the Father. He is the second person of the Godhead, just as the Holy Spirit did not come forth from the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost have been forever, eternally existing. Arianism is the heresy that showed up in the first century that denies that and say that the Lord Jesus is a created God. And here's where they always get into trouble. They get into trouble with the birth of Christ and the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ is born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea as the God-man of the Father. So therefore he becomes the unique Son of the Father 2,000 years ago that he had not been before that. Now think on that. I mean, digest that for a moment. And then when he did, the Bible said, let all the angels of God worship him. Look over here in Philippians chapter number 2. You'll see how the Bible complements itself in things like this. Philippians 2. Verse number 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Watch carefully now. Who being in the form, morphe. This is where we get our word metamorphosis. With a complete change. Morphe has to do with your appearance. Your what you project, what people see. Okay, now look at this. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Therefore we have a clear statement by the Apostle Paul that the Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God. But notice the context, the time element. Look what progresses from this. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. When did that happen? Verse 7. At the birth, right? So what you are reading in verse number 6 precedes the birth, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the very manifestation of that invisible being. That's who he is. That's what he's saying. Before the incarnation. He is the manifestation of that invisible being before the incarnation. Now hold your place here and go back to Hebrews 1. Now two words here I want you to look carefully with me. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Who are we talking about here? We're not talking about some earthly man, are we? We're talking about the Son of God, right? We're talking about the God-man. The God-man is the one who purged your sins and paid for your sins with his blood on the cross. Two words, verse 3, brightness and person. These are the key to understanding this verse. They're very important. The word brightness literally means the manifestation. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 2? The manifestation of God, brightness that comes into this world. Hold your place here and go to the book of Luke, chapter number 1 and verse number 35. We'll be coming back to Hebrews. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Remember we told you how that Luke gets into so much detail. Luke 1, 35. May I said unto the angel, verse 34, Gabriel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How in the world am I going to have a baby? Now watch this, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall, now watch the word here, overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That word overshadow means to envelop, literally envelop, in a haze of brilliancy. She was wrapped in light. When the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, she literally disappeared to the human eye. All you could see was a ball of light. Even if the human eye could have seen it, and I'm not so sure that the human eye could have seen this, but she was wrapped in a ball of light. All right? Now, go to the book of Mark, chapter number 9, verse number 7. You'll see where that word is used again in the New Testament. Mark 9, verse number 7. The word is episkiazo. Episkiazo. Mark 9, 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, where are we here? Where are we in Luke, in Mark 9? Where? Exactly. We're on top of that mountain. All right. Verse 2. He taketh Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. And then he gets up there, and the Bible said he was transfigured before them. Literally, the Lord Jesus Christ was wrapped in a ball of light, the glory of the Son of God, when he will be glorified in the future. When he was glorified, he was raised from the right hand. He was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there he was glorified. When he was glorified, he sent the Holy Ghost back down to this earth. For you read it in John where he talked about the Spirit that is going to be given, for yet the Spirit wasn't given because Christ had not been glorified. So he comes back, the Holy Spirit comes back in the power and the authority of the glorified Christ. Now go back to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, apogasma is the Greek word here, and the express image of his person. Now this is a very powerful, important word. Hypostasis. You can get on the internet and type in hypostatic union, and you'll get into a long thing by the, call them scholars and theologians and those who argue over stuff like this. What is the hypostatic union? What is that? The hypostatic union is when God becomes man. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I know you can say that, and it comes off of the tongue very easily. But can you grasp that? God becomes man. God becomes man. The Bible said the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians is the firstborn of every creature. Therefore, Arian, the Arianism or the Arius and all the Arians in the first century said, see, Christ is a creature. That is not what it said. But here's the point. To understand the Godhead, you must understand that 2,000 years ago at the Advent, we're looking for the second Advent, but at the Advent, God came into this world and did something that had never been done before. He became a man. And the man he became is the God-man, sinless and pure and undefiled. Look how Paul says it in Philippians 2. Go back to Philippians 2 with me. And look how he says this. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. See the wording? And yeah, likeness. You remember what it says in Romans chapter number 8 and Hebrews chapter number 2? We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, that same word, fashion and form are from the same word, morphe. In other words, when you looked at him, you were looking at a man, but he wasn't the kind of man you thought he was. That's what it's saying. When you looked at him, there was nothing about him, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, that we should behold him. There's nothing about his appearance that would be any different from anyone else. But if you had eyes to see, were able to see the nature and sinlessness of the one you were looking at, you'd say, hold on a minute. There's something different about him. So as a man, he appeared. Look carefully. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Notice the continual condescension. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Not just death, but a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So he was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. The Romans were not the ones who, they didn't originate crucifixion, but they just about perfected it. That's what they did. And if you're a Roman citizen, you can be spared crucifixion and have your head chopped off. Or maybe some other form of execution. But you can be spared from crucifixion because crucifixion was a horrible, horrible, horrible death. Usually they would hang on the cross for days before they died. It all depended on the physical condition of the individual. A lot of variables involved in it. But here's the thing I want you to notice. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now start thinking. Start thinking with me for a minute. Who gets exalted? Who? He's got a name. Name? Jesus. Greek word is Jesus. What's it mean? It means Jehovah saves, right? All right. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Did Jesus come down from heaven? Now I'm making you think. Who came down from heaven? The second person of the Trinity. That wisdom of God back in the book of Proverbs. The Creator. All right, all things were made by him and for him. But we have somebody here that is being exalted. Who's being exalted? Jesus. Jesus is his name of humiliation. It's his earthly name. He called himself constantly the Son of Man. He wanted people to understand the Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. What does that mean? That means that's his name of humiliation, his name of condescension, his name of coming down, okay? Coming down to us. Now, can you exalt God? If the second person of the Trinity were to go back into the place he came from, would he be exalted? No. No. That's his very nature. That's who he's God. That's who he is. You don't exalt God. Of course, you can't do anything in the matter anyway. All you can do is look at it and think. But you can exalt a man. That's what's going on here. the God-man now is being exalted. See? He condescended, he descended. To descend is to come down. To condescend means to come down under something, object. He condescended, he came down to the earth. And when he came down to the earth, man, God became a man. And when he became a man, God Almighty raised that man up to the right hand of Father. And now he's at his right hand. That's the exaltation of Christ. Now that man, Christ Jesus, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the preacher. That's wrong, right? Your wife won't work either. Who is the one mediator between God and men? The man Christ Jesus. Note carefully, he didn't say just Christ Jesus, did he? He said the man, emphasizing his manhood, Christ Jesus. So the Advent is about a ball of light wrapping itself around the virgin daughter of Zion. That ball of light, that ball of light that wrapped itself around her was the very presence, the same light that shows up in Hebrews chapter number 1. It is the light, it's God coming down. How did he come down? He came down as light. He's light. And he came down, he wrapped himself around the virgin. The seed that Abraham, back in the book of Genesis, when he said, your seed, by your seed, God's going to bless the earth through the seed of Abraham. What is that seed? That seed was not physical from Abraham. Had it been physical, it would be a curse. The seed was his faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and reward of them that diligently seek him. So when she believed and said, let it be to thy handmaid according to thy will, then she opened the door to receive the seed that was implanted, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Faith gave birth to Christ. The light literally overshadowed her. And Christ was conceived, and 9 months later, he was born. That's quite a thing. Because if you get a hold of that, and really get a hold of it, then you'll say to every heretic and all out here that are trying to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, making him an avatar, this, that, and so forth and so on. The Bible says that the day is going to come when God shall be all in all. That's one to think about. It's one to think about. What would you see right now if you went into the presence of the Almighty, the Godhead? See? The Godhead. Well, according to the scripture, Psalm 110, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus is, right? That's what you would see. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But could you see the Father? The Father's invisible. No man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son. The Son has to reveal the Father. The Father must reveal the Son. It's a reciprocal thing there. In other words, God must reveal God. Because the Son is as much God as the Father that's on his throne. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Thy throne, O God, is forever, everlasting to everlasting. God, the one true and eternal absolute being, invisible from everlasting to everlasting, became a man 2,000 years ago. And by becoming a man, he begat in this world his son and had a special love for his son. And 33 and a half years later, when his son died on that cross, his son that was born in Bethlehem of Judea, where God became a man, died and the Father gave up his son. That's what happened. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? The God-man was born of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us in this house, if we're born again, we've been born of the Holy Ghost. Every one of us, we're born of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. Mary is a type of the bride of Christ. She's a type of the church, because the church, the Bible said, is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and it is the mother of us all. That's what it says. And the Bible says in Revelation, when the church comes down, it comes down as a bride from heaven. Therefore, nobody can be born again without the union of the Holy Spirit and His bride. See what I mean? You're born again of God. That you, John 3, you must be born again. They remind us time and time again that born again means to be born from above. You have a physical birth, you're of the earth, earthy, then you have a heavenly birth, spiritual birth. So this birth over here 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea, that we'll be going into, you know, soon into the Christmas season we're in now, and you'll be coming up to an arbitrary date of December the 25th for the birth of Christ. Nobody knows exactly what day he was born on. And that's one of the first things you learn as you begin to study. You understand that. You understand that. You accommodate certain things and make them work for good, don't you? That's what you do. You accommodate it and make it work for good. And so I'm constantly being reminded by people through internet and emails and all of that. And they're like, "Preacher, don't you have enough sense to know good and well that December the 25th is not the birthday of Christ, it's the birthday of the Son God?" Appreciate you telling me. That's about the 1,000th time I've been told. All you got to do is get Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons, and he'll break down all of this for you, you know, and you can, no question about it. I understand that. Paul said that when I'm in Rome, I do as the Romans, though. When I'm in Greece, I do as the Grecians, and this and that and so forth, right? You accommodate things. You can use it to teach a good lesson. You know what I'm doing with it, don't you? I'm teaching the Advent. I'm using this holiday to teach about the incarnation. And folks, that's the bedrock. This really is. I mean, if you don't get that right, you're a prime candidate for a Jehovah's Witness or for a Mormon or for everything under the sun. I mean, the Mormons are teaching that that God the Father had sex and had children from that. And here we are, you know, all kinds of junk like that. See what I mean? These guys back in a lot of this stuff started in the 1800s. But in any event, when you think about it and you really get your mind wrapped around this, it'll do something to you. Because you know good and well that you're dealing with the mind of God. He says to the angels in Hebrews 1, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." I don't think all of them did. I don't think they did. You know, here's a common misconception. And that is that at one time, Satan led all the angels of heaven that rebelled against God, and he led them out of heaven and led them out into condemnation. There's a truth in that, but that's not the whole truth. Satan certainly is the tempter, and he certainly was the leader in Ezekiel 28 of the choir of heaven and all that. But there's more going on when it comes to rebellion against God. For example, where did demon come from? Where does a demon come from? Are they the souls of the departed, the unsaved departed? Where do they come from? You can get every kind of a conjecture in the world. And I'm not certain that I know exactly where they came from, but I don't know what they are. They're evil spirits. They're wicked. And you can compare that with back with what Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Anaximander, and the rest of the Golden Age of Greece taught, and they taught that to have a demon is a good thing because it was a wise thing. It was an intelligent being, and it is intelligent, no question about it. It wasn't universal; they didn't all believe that, but most of them did. But the New Testament breaks it down very clearly. Every time daimonion shows up in the New Testament, and it shows up over and over again, it is always translated evil spirit or something relating to that. Where did it come from? We don't know. Somebody said, "Well, I know a preacher who's absolutely certain he knows where it came from." Well, that's okay, but I don't. I just know it's an evil spirit. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Turn to 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter 3 or 4, somewhere in there. We'll just have to find it. 3:19. Yeah, 3:19. 1 Peter 3:19. Now locate this bunch. Look at this. 1 Peter 3:19. By which also he went. Now he, let's get the context who he is. One woman wrote me an email. She said, now, preacher, don't you understand that the context is all important when you're studying the Bible? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. Look at verse number 19, 1 Peter 3. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, we're going to have to think through this one. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. All right, now you're staying with Peter. Stay with Peter. Go to the next chapter, and he says a little more. Chapter number 4, verse 5, 1 Peter 4:5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Boy, how many remember reading that? How many remember after you read it, how many scratched your head and said, what in the world are you talking about? See, this is what the apostle said. Some things are not easy to be understood. Right? That's exactly what he's talking about. That's not easy to interpret that. If you had 500 commentaries, you'd have 500 different ideas. Yeah. It's very interesting when you see some of the smartest brains around conflict with each other over things like this. It's not easy to understand. But I'll tell you one thing. If I take it literally for what it says, the Lord Jesus, verse number 19, chapter 3, he preached to the spirits in prison. What's this? Well, I guess it's in the heart of the earth, right? Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient. Now he locates the time. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Then, of course, he goes into where the like figure that even baptism doth now also save us, not the cleansing and the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience to God. All right. So he's announcing and preaching to somebody who lived in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, eight souls, were saved by water. So he's saying that only eight souls were saved in that age, and we know who they are. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their wives, Noah's wife, eight souls. Eight in the Bible shows up as the number of new beginning. So they left the old world, went into the new world, and the ark carried them from the old world to the new world. Ark becomes a type of Christ. We understand that. But there were no doubt millions of people on this earth before the flood, right? No doubt about that. No doubt. Because the Bible said the earth, men began to multiply on the face of the earth. It's full of people everywhere. Yet for some reason, the Son of God goes down and he speaks, he preaches to the spirits in prison. All right, now chapter number 4, verse number 5. We're going to give an account of the quick and the dead. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Now here you can say it this way. You can say, well, when you hear the gospel and you're unsaved, you are dead. See, you can make a kind of a, you can make a make it an event. Evangelistic application to it. You can preach an awful lot of things out of the Bible that's not absolutely accurate for the text, but makes good preaching. You follow me? But we're not preaching now. We're reading the book. For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. Well, now, if this preaching of verse number 6 is in the same context of verse number 20 of chapter number 3. If the Apostle Paul still has that on his mind, if Peter has this on his mind when he's writing chapter number 4 and verse number 6, then he's adding more understanding to what's going on in verse number 20 of chapter 3, see? They might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So what's that mean? Well, on the surface of it, without doing a whole lot of research into it, you say to yourself, could it be that he went down there and he announced to these people that the preaching of Noah was true? Surely they knew that when they saw the ark rise above and they drowned, they died. What would be the point in that? Who were these people? What's God's message to us? What's he trying to say to us? What's going on here? These are the questions you have to ask yourself. Don't you ask yourself questions like that when you're reading the Bible? I firmly believe that the Bible relates to everything of humanity, everything that has to do with a human being and their relationship to God. I believe it's in the book. I do. But we may not understand all of it right now. May not. But I put that in there because there's an awful lot of people that believe that the people who died in the flood are the demons. They believe that that's where they came from. There's a group of people out there that believe that demons came from what's called a pre-Adamite race. In other words, the earth was populated before Adam was made. Where do they get this? Well, the Lord said, replenish the earth to Adam. Of course, there's a big argument there about what that word replenish means, that the Hebrew word it's translated from. There's a big argument among Christians. They fall into two camps: young earth and old earth. Young earth camp, old earth camp. A lot of Christians believe the earth is 6,000 years old. They use Archbishop Usher's chronology. They start at the creation of Adam 4,000 years. They believe the earth was created mature, just like Adam's body was made mature. That's a good argument, right? God can make this earth and he can make it look like it's been here forever. There's no problem with that. I have no problem at all with that. None. On the other hand, there are those who believe that the earth was without form and void because there was some kind of a cataclysm, some kind of a spiritual problem that took place that caused Satan to be cast down to this earth. And that when God created it in the beginning, he didn't create it tohu vabohu. When you read over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 45, you'll find the words tohu vabohu. Same Hebrew words that are translated in Genesis 1, and the earth was without form and void, tohu vabohu. You go to Isaiah 45, same term. And here's what it says in Isaiah 45. He did not create the earth, tohu vabohu. But you got to understand something. When you get into these words and get into this, you got to get into them and do some praying about it. I'm giving you both sides of it today. Why do I do this? I do this because I've said time and time again, debate is good, folks. How many's ever heard a preacher get up and say to you, you've got a right to be wrong? In other words, if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. Well, that's nice knowing somebody that knows it all, isn't it? Kind of warms your heart. I want you to think. Once you get established, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There are things in the Bible I've been studying for 42 years since I've been here and ever since I've been saved, and I'm still not convinced about some of them. And I want light on it. God, give me light. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Give me light. I'm not an evolutionist, and I'm not a theistic evolutionist. A lot of people say that if you believe in an old earth, that's an indication that you're trying to compromise with evolution. And there are a lot of Christians, quote unquote, who believe that evolution is real and that that's the method God used to bring about what you know today. We call it theistic evolution. I am not a theistic evolutionist. When God made Adam, he didn't make some kind of a thing that evolved into Adam. He made Adam from the dust of the ground, and Adam, he breathed into his nostrils, and there he had one in his hand who was made in the image of God. I believe that. Believe that. No question in my mind about it. That was the big argument down here in Dayton, Tennessee in 1926 when William Jennings Bryan and Clarence Darrow locked horns over the teaching of evolution in the state of Tennessee, because Tennessee had a law back in 1926 saying it was illegal to teach evolution. The ACLU stepped in and said, it is not right to teach just one position. The only right thing is to teach both positions. That was their argument. They've changed. Now the ACLU says it's right to teach one position and it's not right to teach two positions. Mr. ACLU, all we want to do is just give the other side, intelligent design. Let's just give them that. And say there had to be some kind of a mind at work here. This doesn't just spring out of a mud hole somewhere. Right? Not so. This generation today does not want debate. They don't want debate. And if you can't defend your position, then you better look at your position. I would debate anybody in the earth in a heartbeat about the one thing that I've talked about this morning. The Godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. And my position of debate on that is the New Testament. Now, I would not debate them on evolution because I'd be lost in no time. Kent Hovind down here in Florida seems to do a pretty good job. How many's ever heard of him? He's a school teacher, and I've listened to him. They call him Dr. Dino. He's good. I mean, if an evolutionist gets into the ring with him, he better know his stuff. Because Kent Hovind seemed to be doing an awful good job. He's good at that. God's got his people wherever he needs them for whatever they do. But my point to you is, if I'm going to teach a Sunday school class, I am not going to dictate to you what you have to believe. I'm going to lay it out for you, and I want you to make your own choices. And then when you make your own choices, you be firm in that, because this is how the way you see it and the way it has come to you. Why do we have 26,000 different Christian denominations? That figure changes all the time anyway. I don't know who counted them. 26,000. You mean to tell me we've got 26,000 different views on John chapter number 1 verse 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God? How in the world can you have 26,000 different viewpoints on that? A lot of it, most of it has to do with church polity, the way they run things and the way the church is organized. High liturgy and stuff like that, the way they worship and stuff like that. Don't get up in a high horse and judge other people if they don't do things exactly the way you do. If they're your brother and sister in Christ, they're your brother and sister in Christ. You mean, right, but are you talking about dead from what period? Appointed to men once to die. See, death is reign from Adam all the way down. Romans 5. So what period are we talking about of the dead? That's the issue. See, this is why the Apostle Peter gets in the days of Noah. He's connecting it with a time period. Yeah, it could be, sure. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Sure could. Makes you think, doesn't it? That's what it's about. That's what we're doing. We want to make you think. Yes, sir.
Could he have gone down to preach the good news of the resurrection to those that were
Abraham's bosom, you're talking about? Yeah. Yeah. I've heard that preached 1,000 times, just like that. That all it is here is just an announcement. That I've died and I'm buried and I'm rising again the third day, and this is a shout of victory. And that makes good preaching. But there may be a little more than that in there. All right. That's the whole point. Think. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll let you go. Get into it. Brother Takel, will you dismiss us, please?